It is October 22, 2017. We have been a part of a wonderful worship experience this morning. Our choir orchestra has led us to recall again and again that Christ is our vision. He, in fact, is our everything. He is our hope. He is our dreams. He is our future. He is our present. Christ is all in all for you and me. If you are here today and you've never personally found faith in Jesus Christ and never committed your life to Him, please know that we in this auditorium are here as broken human beings who have found peace with God through Jesus Christ, not by our own efforts, but by God's reconciling grace. We want that for you too. As we pray today, we'll be praying that God will speak to each of us, but also to you if you are seeking to know a way of finding peace with God. Please bow your hearts with me as we pray. Father, all across this auditorium, people who have trusted in your Son now lift their hearts to you in simple faith, asking you, in your ministry of reconciliation, would you see a soul or two or three who have never found peace with Jesus Christ and call out to them today to come walk with Jesus. Coax them with your gentle love and lead them home today, we pray. For we who know you have found in you the heavenly Father of our dreams, of our hopes, of our aspirations, the love and grace that each of us longs for. And we long for that same relationship for everyone here. Would you please speak in the midst of this worship experience and do what only you can do. Please hide me behind the message of reconciliation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by reading a passage of Scripture, and I invite you to find it in your Bible in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just going to read this passage, and then I'm going to move directly into the message, and I'll explain the passage in a few moments. But right now, I need you to hear it as though you were the congregation at Corinth gathered together to hear this letter read from Paul for the first time, and you have come to this part of the letter. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. It's worth asking at this point, and you've seen the title in your bulletin already, why this message on this date? My first 60 years with Jesus. Well, of course, a lot of things have to happen before that message can be a true one. One is, you have to live long enough. And I will, December the 20th, have lived 70 years. I know some of you, that's a shock. You thought, how can anyone who looks 50 years old be 70 years old? And others of you are saying, hasn't he died yet? My death, as reported in the newspapers, is not true exactly. I did die, but I'll tell you more about that later. I preach this particular message on this date because, coincidentally, this is the 50th anniversary of the night God spoke into my ear the call to ministry. 8 p.m. tonight will be 50 years, virtually to the minute, since God spoke to me and he said these simple words, I want you to preach the gospel. And so when you come to a milestone like that of 50 years of preaching the gospel, and I literally began the next Sunday night preaching, you are prone to ask yourself some hard questions, to relive, to rethink, to try to sort out what's been going on for 50 years and how God has played a part in that. Also, 60 years ago in October is when God intercepted me on my way to a devil's hell and convinced me that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. I started following Jesus when I was a 10-year-old boy. So it's been 60 years with Jesus. To your good fortune, I'm going to tell the whole 70-year story this morning. So you sit back and listen fast, and I'll try to talk fast too. But first, we want to say a word about this passage I just read. What is Paul seeking to communicate in this text from 2 Corinthians? Look at it with me, because this is a crucial passage of Scripture for every believer to embrace and understand. So let me unfold it for you quickly. Paul is attempting to defend himself as an apostle to the church in Corinth. He's done a number of different things and said a number of different things to try to establish his credibility, because at this point in their history, they're sort of comparing him to Judaizers who've been coming in with a package of credentials from back in Jerusalem, trying to convince them that they need to become Jews before they can become Christians. And so they have questioned Paul's apostleship, and he is now defending and explaining why they should trust him. He said one of the things that he begins with is this simple phrase, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. The apostle Paul is not only trying to persuade people that he is an apostle that God called, but he's also trying to persuade people that if they do not come to grips with their lostness and do not come to grips with the truth of the gospel, they one day will stand before God with no defense. The fear of God phrase is used in many different ways in Scripture. It is sometimes talking about that awe-stricken feeling we have in our soul when we, for some reason or other, are given a window into the greatness of God. But in this passage, when he is talking about the fear of the Lord, I'm convinced he has much more in mind. Because everywhere through this passage, he keeps bringing up the fact that reconciliation was needed. And reconciliation was accomplished, and now reconciliation must be responded to by humanity. Reconciliation is not needed where there's peace with God, but where there's a war with God, as existed before Jesus' death on the cross, somebody had to make things right, because a holy God cannot put up with the likes of you and me and our sin in his presence. And so God in Christ, Paul teaches in this passage, was reconciling the world to himself, which was literally involved what's called imputation theologically. He took the sins of all of us and laid them on the account of Jesus, an innocent man. If you were to go to the bank this week and make a deposit, the clerk would enter that into the records and credit it to your account. When Jesus climbed up on that cross, God took your sins, my sins, the sins of all humanity, and credited them to the heart and soul of Jesus Christ. Because that was the only thing that could be done to reconcile a lost world to a holy God. And this passage is Paul explaining about God doing that. He said, we try to persuade men because of the fear of the Lord. We're not commending ourselves to you, but giving you an opportunity to take pride in what we are doing. He is saying that we don't present ourselves outwardly. We present ourselves as people of a sincere heart, and that's all we've ever done. He said, if we're out of our minds, and the Judaizers had obviously been saying of Paul that he was crazy, that all of this stuff he was talking about Jesus was sheer craziness, that he should know that Judaism would never, never go away, there would never be an end to the law. And yet Paul said, maybe I'm crazy in their eyes, but know that in your eyes, I'm after your heart. I'm after the right thing, to do the right thing by you. For the love of Christ, he said, compels us. Since we've reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. Let me make sure you understand what he was saying to them. It is the love that Jesus has for us that compels Paul to do what he does. Your love and my love will always be imperfect toward God. We may have days when our gratitude is wonderful and we can see clearly the goodness of what God has done, and that will cause us to try to be better people. But Paul is trying to say to us that is the love of Jesus Christ that compels him, drives him to do what he does for the kingdom of God. It compels me, he said, because when one died for all died. Here's what Paul said about you and me. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. Because our broken, sinful condition was applied to Jesus on the cross, Paul sees in his mind's eye that every one of us died with Christ on the cross. That's why he can say when you are buried with him in baptism, you were buried with him in likeness because you were buried with him on the cross. You're literally dead because of what Jesus did for your sins. Now that's the old life. So that means that everyone here who has come to faith in Christ, their old man is dead. Which means you don't need to pay any attention to that old man anymore. You don't need to obey that old man anymore. You don't need to succumb to the weaknesses of that old man anymore because, frankly, he's dead or she's dead. Paul wants them to know that what God did in reconciliation was literally put an end to the power of the old nature, both in life and in death. We do not have to live like we used to live. He died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves. So now we do not live with the center of focus on us and everything being about us. Because we know Jesus and our old person is dead, Paul says now we live for others just as he died for others. So from now on then, he said, we don't know anyone from a worldly perspective. Now from a worldly perspective means I don't look at you like I used to look at you, Paul says. I see you as dead men walking. I see you as what you actually are. People whose old nature has been put to death on the cross, who had the potential to live in a way that will bring great glory to God. We once looked at Christ from a worldly perspective, he said, yet we no longer look at him that way, because we see Christ for what he was, what he did, what he is. So he said, because of that, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, because the old is passed away and the new has come. Now what that means, it does not mean that suddenly you're a sinless person in your character day by day. What it means is one day you were lost with no hope, nothing that you could offer to God, absolutely nothing. And when Jesus climbed on that cross and your sins were imputed to him, suddenly he could declare from that cross, it is finished. Reconciliation of God with man was completed by Jesus. And you're a new creation because of it. See, there was an old place, an old world, an old history that existed before the cross that is now gone. In God's spiritual accounting system of life, that world is gone. A new creation has become. Just as Adam and Eve began the new creation of humanity, so on the cross when Jesus died for our sins, he began the creation of a whole new humanity. That's you and me who trust him in faith. Everything is from God, he said, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Have you got that into your heart yet, that everything is from God? Oh, I'm not talking about the prosperity you experience and your good health and other things like that. I'm talking about the fact that humankind creates religion to try to do spiritual stuff. Spiritual stuff is only done by God. We crank up the volume and we tune up our impulses and our enthusiasm and do everything else to pump ourselves up into being spiritually productive. But Paul makes the point very clear that reconciliation is from God. He did that. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. You know, we couldn't have done that. That's Paul's point. But God did, in his grace, choose to reconcile us unto himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. But here is the kicker. Now, Paul says, he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. And so the reason we gather in these kinds of gatherings on Sunday morning and we exhort each other and study the Word of God and try to hold each other accountable is because God gave us a job to do. It is now our job not to reconcile people, but to communicate the message of reconciliation, to tell to a lost and dying world the good news that God has dealt with your problem on the cross. Come follow Jesus. Turn from that old life. Follow him and find new life in him. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when does this wonderful miracle, this wonderful story take place? Paul said, know with certainty today is the day of that salvation. It's not sometime in your future. It is today that God has brought the offer to you of reconciliation. So if you've never received Jesus Christ before, today. This is your day of salvation. This is your day of turning. This is your day to follow Jesus. Now, how does my life story intersect with this text? And this is where I really have to run fast and you have to listen fast. From 47 to 57, and that's 1947 to 1957, I spent 10 years without a relationship with Jesus. In a home that attended church regularly and at a church that had two revival meetings a year where evangelists came in and they preached as loud as they possibly could because they had no microphones and shook us to the soul of our beings with the frightening reality that in our sinful condition without Jesus Christ we'd split hell wide open. And so from the time I was a little boy, I went to church with my parents on a sporadic basis and hit those revival meetings virtually every time they happened. But the first 10 years of my life, I was without Jesus. And the last 2 or 3 years of that time, I knew it. I understood it. And I wrestled with the fact that I was a person in trouble with God because I'd never made peace with Him. And I knew who Jesus was and what He was about. Well, in October of 1957, we decided to have 2 weeks of revival meetings in our church. That meant we started on a Sunday morning, and we went on a Sunday night. We went on a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Whew. Every single service, I sat there and listened to a pastor with all of his passion and all of his energy, do what Paul is talking about in this passage, which was because of his fear of the Lord and because of the love of Christ in him, he tried to persuade me and persuade me and persuade me to follow Jesus. Raises a legitimate question today. The fear of the Lord was a big part of what Paul began this passage with. And a big part of my early gospel experience. And I'm just wondering today if you've sort of checked your own pulse recently, where's your fear of the Lord quotient? Where is that personally? Does the reality of a devil's hell that's going to be the home of your unsaved friends actually cause you to tremble and quake and feel the sense of fear of what's happening to them? I think we need to check our hearts occasionally and ask ourselves if we have grown so warm and comfortable in our pews as Christian people that we have somehow forgotten the fear of the Lord and the awesome future for our friends, our relatives, our loved ones who do not know Jesus Christ. But in October 1957, I made peace with God through Jesus Christ as I knelt at the altar with my mother that night and poured out my heart to Jesus. Then from 57 to 67, as is too often the case, I spent 10 years without any significant growth in my personal relationship. So when I was 19 years old in my third year of college, I was wandering and I knew everything was wrong. And I could see the truth that in Jesus I was supposed to be a new creation. And I knew that God had done for me something I could not do for myself in reconciliation. But I looked at my sorry soul and I said, "What kind of mess have you made of your life?" I could illustrate with many different areas of brokenness in my life after those 10 years of wandering without anyone discipling me. But the worst thing, the most embarrassing, the most face, I lost face with this one repeatedly, was I had gotten to the point where I could not keep from using profanity to the point where on a weekend visit to my parents, I even used profanity in front of my mother, and I saw her face just go gray with fear. And I said to myself, you can't even stop doing this around your own mother. I took a good hard look at my life after those 10 years and had a severe crisis of conscience that began to give me a spiritual hunger again. And about that time, God sent a friend to me and he said, Johnny Wayne, we need someone to lead music in a weekend revival team. Could you help us out? Now imagine a guy who's feeling as broken and as lousy as I was spiritually being approached to do spiritual leadership in a weekend revival. But because God had already been stirring in my heart a sense of conviction and spiritual hunger, I said yes. And I began praying with that group of people sincerely that God somehow during that weekend revival team would speak to me and help me to find peace with Him. I knew I was saved, and I sang those special musics at each of those services that weekend with all of my heart, with true feeling, with true belief, knowing that my life was a mess. The last service of that weekend revival, I was praying to myself while the benediction was spoken, praying and saying, God, why have you not spoken to me during this weekend and helped me to get my life straightened out? You see, when you've been reconciled to God and you suddenly awaken to the fact your life is not pleasing or producing any spiritual fruit, you begin to long to come back where you belong. And then when your longing becomes strong enough and God does not answer that prayer in the time you specifically said He should, you agonize. And I was agonizing in that closing prayer to myself and saying, God, I sincerely wanted you to speak to me. I wanted you to redirect my life to help me get right with you and get back on track. And as though He were standing with me and speaking audibly to me, God said to me, I want you to preach the gospel. I've never had anything that was more real or more personal or more profoundly life-changing than God speaking to me audibly and saying, I want you to preach the gospel. You have to understand, I'd been preparing to be a high school teacher. I mostly had dollar signs in my college dreams. I certainly had no desire or had ever entertained the idea of being in ministry. And suddenly God speaks into your ear, I want you to preach the gospel 50 years ago today. It took me less than a nanosecond to say yes. Instantaneously, I said yes. Because when you recognize that reconciliation has taken place and you've wasted 10 years of your life producing little to no fruit for God, and suddenly God answers you with such a voice of grace and says, let me tell you how you're going to spend the next 50 years of your life. I said yes. More radically than I've ever said yes to anything in my life. And it literally turned my life upside down. I went home that night and prayed and asked God. I said, Lord, you know my track record with women. I've dated an awful lot of girls, been nearly engaged to two. I haven't a clue what I'm doing. But I'm convinced you want any man who's going to be preaching the gospel to be wedded to the person you have in mind. So I just want to ask you in all sincerity and candor, Lord, would you just help me to find the person you want me to marry? Because I feel too stupid to do that. So I prayed that prayer. I went to bed that night. Forgot I prayed the prayer for quite some time, actually. When I went to the Baptist Student Center the very next day, I was there by the reception desk, and the same guy who had enlisted me to do the music in that weekend revival said, "Johnny Wayne, have you met Cheryl Barrows?" I hope the chill went over you like a big lump just right rose in my throat. Less than 24 hours after I just plead in all humility and sincerity, "Please help me to find the woman that you want me to marry," God introduced me to that sweet lady. So from here, the story is our story, not my story. So we began the journey with limited tools to carry along with us. I had no seminary training. I had no Bible college training. What I had from God was a clear call. "I want you to preach the gospel." I told my pastor about it. He said, "Okay, tonight's the night. This Sunday night, you'll preach." So at the mature old age of 19, with all of the training in the world, and he said, "You're going to preach." I said, "Okay, God called me to. I guess I can." And so I started studying that week, and I put together a message on God loves the world, but God loves us individually. It was the deepest message of my soul at that point in time, and I've never gotten away from that basic message. This is a God who loves the world, who loves us individually, who sees every one of us, sees our heart, our brokenness, our struggles, our great need for forgiveness and meaning and purpose. It is a God who loves the world and yet loves us individually. So that was the first sermon I preached it. A week after I was called to preach, I was 19 at the time, and the next summer, Cheryl and I were married in 1968, and in 1969, before I turned 21, we were called to pastor a first church. Whew. Churches need their heads examined. Who in their right mind would call somebody who was 20 years old with no training whatsoever? But I preached my heart out every time I got a chance there at that church and started our ministry together there in Springfield, Missouri. We did that really for some 11 years with very limited tools, the last three of which we were in Kansas City at seminary together. And God was beginning to bring this together. I began to see how it pieced together in Scripture. And Ryan, you made a comment about seminaries last Sunday. The seminary that I went to had as its theme verse, as its heart and passion, today's text. So the seminary I went to had about it the calling of equipping young men to be ambassadors for Christ with the message of reconciliation on our heart. So the last 3 years of those some 10 years or so of limited tools, I got equipped there at Midwestern Seminary, and we went then on our first adventure to a mission field up in Iowa. No Baptist up there to count on one hand. And the Spirit of God seemed to be blocked out by all forms of religion with nothing of the Holy Spirit at work in them at all. Coldest climate I'd ever lived in, weather-wise and spirit-wise. So we went up to Iowa to begin serving our first mission field. In 84, some 5 years or so into that time, God called us to a new vocation in ministry, and I began equipping people in local churches to do ministry. I started doing that and did that until 1993 when we went to Tennessee. So we went up to Iowa and spent 14 years there. And in 14 years, the amount of visible fruit that we could see was so small, so insignificant. Now I want to tell you, for a guy whose passion is to reconcile and help people find the message of reconciliation, if you go year after year after year and you do not see God working in powerful ways, you come to the conclusion that perhaps God is no longer working in Southern Baptists. So in 1993, we took the next step in our lives and left Iowa in that cold mission field and went to the Bible Buckle in the Bible Belt, Nashville, Tennessee. And I began serving there with Lifeway Christian Resources, traveling across the country, training pastors and lay people. Well, that was something of a relief, but it was not the answer for the spiritual void that had developed in our life in those 14 years of seeing very little fruit. And I think the reason I've wanted to preach this message to you so long is because I want to get to this part right here. It's a marvelous thing to know God, what God can do with a little kid from a farm in the Ozarks who had very little offer. But when I came up to the point of realizing, I just wonder if God is still working among the people that He's called me to serve. Is He even alive yet in Southern Baptist work? When you get that low, you're operating on autopilot. You're just doing the best you can with the gifts you have. And yet you know in your heart there's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. It can't just be this routine week after week with seeing nobody saved and no lives changed. That can't be right. And that was my heart when I came to Tennessee. In the providence of God, because I was a consultant to bivocational ministers, God put me in a bivocational role in a little church called Gladeville Baptist Church. And Cheryl and I are very involved there. We love the people. It's a wonderful worship experience. And we're seeing some stuff that we hadn't seen before, but it's not dawned on me yet what's going on around me. And I'm sitting one Sunday morning, sitting in a choir seat, roughly over there, and a woman was standing here giving her testimony. And for some reason, it hit me that my face felt really cold. And I reached up to see why, and my face was soaked. My face was soaked with tears. Unbeknownst to me, as I listened to her testimony, the Spirit of God was moving on my heart. And I looked around the auditorium, and everywhere I saw people like me who were leaking out of their heads and understood not why. Because when the Spirit of God begins to work in His people and He begins to address your heart's desire to see more of Him and to see Him move in power, when you long to see souls saved week after week after week, and He answers that prayer, then He begins to work in ways you cannot explain. You find yourself weeping at the evidence of God's Spirit. Pastor gives a simple invitation and you find the altar filled with people on their faces praying. And you find remember that old song, "Baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek this morning"? The world's worst father, the world's worst husband, a drug pusher, and you look up and there stands Jesse Taylor in the midst of the crowd. Week after week after week after week after month, every Sunday morning service, Sunday evening service, oftentimes Wednesdays, we saw people coming to Christ. We saw marriages saved. We saw lives turned around. And that Sunday morning when I was sitting there watching, listening, and felt these tears running down my face, I said to the Lord, I said, "What's this all about?" And He said, and I swear this to you, He said to me, "This is normal for me. This is normal for me." And it hit me. I've grown accustomed to average. And the reason I'm so empty and I feel like I can't see any spiritual fruit is because I've made peace with average. And what God wanted me to see was, this is normal for me. This is what God does. I want to tell you, I am so sick and tired of seeing what I can create, what we can generate, that I long to see God show us what He can do. That is my heart's desire. Careful how you applaud about that. If you're sincere about that, then you start asking God to do that. And then watch what He does. Because God will show Himself if we want to see Him show Himself. This is a fresh awakening that began in our hearts, and I say ours because Cheryl had the same experience as me. It began in 1994, and in 1996, we were sent back to the mission field with a whole new zeal we'd never had before. We went back up to West Virginia with the understanding of what's normal for God, and I'll promise you, every conference, every leadership opportunity, every sermon I preached, every church I interim pastored, I laid the passion on them. Average is boring. Normal is wonderful. Go for the normal. Don't settle for average, because your life and the joy of God's Spirit depends upon it. 07 and 08, we got a call from God again. This time a call to go back into the local church. I was interim pastoring, and God spoke to Cheryl and I both and gave us a longing to get back into the local church. And so in 2008, we ended up following that call to Florida. We had a two-year ministry at a church over in Apopka. It's a good church, Trinity Baptist Church. And after 2 years, the door slammed on that. And I'm telling you, whenever that happens, and you know you didn't do a thing to contribute to it, you were doing your work, you were doing right, and suddenly the door closes. It's a shock to your system. And I call it a shock to my system that became a stepping stone for growth. Let me tell you, I've never grown as much in the Lord during one block of time as I did those 5 years between the time when I left Trinity and I came on staff here. I mean, never have I grown as much as that five-year period of time. And it was a direct result of having to reach down inside Cheryl and I's faith package and say, God really is faithful in every way. We need not worry about this. We can trust Him. He led us through a variety of different kinds of small ministry opportunities, then into construction for me for 2.5 years. And that takes us to the next step, where we made a sincere commitment to God that we would become members of this church and give everything we could as lay people to this church. And that happened roughly 5 years ago. And so we came here and joined, and we started contributing in every way we could, me with some limitations because of the construction work I was in. But soon I was leading a Sunday school class. And then I was asked to be a deacon, and we did that with zeal and with purpose and with hope that we could spread the message of reconciliation, whatever way God led us. I had no clue that the role I now fill would empty and open for me. Last thing in the world on my mind. But we said we really need to plug into the body of Christ and just give ourselves, because God said to me, I want you to preach the gospel. And I have to have some place to do that. I have to have some place where I can express the calling of God on my life. This congregation is where. Now, let me just say, what do I hope you'll take from this story? Well, first of all, here's what I want you to take from this story. I want you to take a new awareness of your ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand that the one passion in our heart that carried us through the many ups and downs, the many moves, relocations, frustrations, loss of employment, loss of financial security, all of the stuff that came along, major health problems. I mean, we have been through a tremendous amount that I didn't share with you this morning, and everything is moving forward in our life because of one simple thing. We were reconciled to God by His grace and called to share the message of reconciliation with the world. In other words, I get up in the morning, I know why I'm getting up in the morning. I know what I'm about. I know who I belong to, and I know what I'm supposed to do today. I'm supposed to be an ambassador for Christ. I don't get confused about that. And I don't want you confused about that. You may have a lot of different roles and hats you wear in life, but I want you to understand if you came to realize God reconciled you unto Himself and you said yes to that invitation and you are now His follower, your purpose is very simple. You are an ambassador for Christ, sharing that message wherever you go. Don't let life get too complicated. Keep it simple and wrapped around the purpose for which you've been redeemed. Second of all, I want you to take away an awakening to the present ministry of God, what I call normal Christian life. I don't want any of us to ever live with average and make peace with average. Yes, we can get together here every Sunday morning and we can have beautiful music and presentable sermons and get all of our ducks in a row and make everything fit together logistically, have fine Bible study hour. This is no slam at God at all. I want to just point out something. But we can do all that without God's help. It's just we get no spiritual results from it. If we want to see spiritual results, that is, results that will carry over with us into eternity, we got to have God's help. Not only is He the only one who can reconcile us, He is the only one who can give us spiritual fruit. And that means we need to be broken before Him and we need to be asking Him for spiritual fruit, for true awakening within our congregation, for souls to walk this aisle, conviction fall on the hearts of people. I want you awake to God. I don't want you to sleep through that. I want you to know that God can do stuff in the lives of these friends that you have that you don't think can be redeemed. Yes, He can redeem them. And finally, and last, what I want you to take away from my story is a new openness to change in your own life. Sometimes Cheryl and I will reflect on our years together in ministry and our strange history. And we would not change anything. Because all of those steps of struggle and all of those steps where we said yes to God and went here and went there and went there and went there, every single one of those things has been the means of God shaping us into the children of God that we are today. And we're not much, I'll admit that. But you should have seen us before God got a hold of us. And so, you have to open yourself to change in order for that to happen. And many of us are so pig-headed against the Lord, we just resist. And God is ready to do some marvelous things in this church. Our best years are not in the past. Our best years are still to come. But we can't enter into those years if we don't open ourselves to God's Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, you remember when I prayed this morning that I was reminded that it wasn't my job to try to talk these folks into something. It was my job to get out of the way where your Spirit could bring conviction. And Lord, forgive me if I failed at that. But let me acknowledge one more time that all things that happen of any eternal value are a result of your work, not mine, of your grace, of your deep love. And help us, Father, to open ourselves to that today and in coming days. The first 60 years with Jesus have been marvelous. But I thank you, Lord, that I've got 6,000 years ahead of me. And then beyond that, an eternity. Because you reconciled me to yourself through Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.